Good morning. We have been preaching through the book of Acts since the end of January of this year, and we reach this morning a kind of a key turning point in the story, in the narrative. Up to this point through Acts, God has been doing remarkable things, amazing stories of his Spirit moving in power. He has been on the move. And as kind of Tony touched on there, we do believe that God is on the move today and that he is doing remarkable things as his Spirit moves across his people. The message and the power of the gospel is pursued and understood and experienced more and more by people in first century Palestine and in 21st century Chichester. We believe God is at work. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, the resurrected Jesus said to his small group of followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That was kind of pretty much right at the beginning of the book. And since then, in the story, that's exactly what's happened. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they, in so doing, received power to witness to others about the message of the gospel. And there's loads in that sentence, but just two massive things to just quickly draw out. Jesus said they will receive the promised helper, that is the Holy Spirit. You will receive power, help, enabling when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That was a promise, and then that has since happened. And then another thing, just they won't just witness in the places where they've already been doing that, but even beyond Jerusalem in Judea and Samaria, and even to the whole world across the globe. Jesus is saying in a new way, really, it's always been told that this would be the case, but now this is not just a message for you, Israel, for the Jews to enjoy, but it is for everyone. So then they received the Holy Spirit. Then the first five chapters of the book really are the witness in Jerusalem. And then in chapters 6 to 12 are the witness beyond Jerusalem. Kind of persecution is what actually causes it, but it begins to spread. And then as we reach chapter 13, the witness to the end of the earth begins in a new way. So it's a huge moment. This is, as I say, really kind of a brand new thing for the people of God, not just to enjoy God and his truth for themselves, but to begin to tell the rest of the world about life according to Jesus, life in and with Christ. So again, they've been scattered before, but here they are intentionally sent out. And they set the tone for what the church is called to do right from then right up to now until Jesus returns. We sung it in that song. I mean, this is a risky thing if I try and recall those words now. And the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. And this gospel truth of all shall not kneel, shall not... Thank you, Allah. I appreciate your support there. Appreciate that. But that's the story. That's what's been happening. The Spirit's come and the church has been filled and the gospel is going forth. And this morning, I'm just going to be looking in Acts 13, how we are sent out with a job on a mission. The church does not exist exclusively for its own good, but for the good of the whole world. And ultimately for the glory of God. The church exists for the sake of the world. So we're going to see how that all begins in Acts 13. You can turn there now if you've got a Bible with you. I'd encourage you to do that. I'm going to read a bit and then speak into it a bit and see how the disciples of Jesus, which includes us, by the way, are sent out. So what do we see about how the church are sent out in AD 46, in Acts 13, and what does that mean for us in 2025? This is this is more than a story, right? The Bible is alive and speaks to us. God was on the move then, and God is on the move now. And so we are asking him to move. I'm going to pray again. Father, thank you for this gospel truth of old, which shall not kneel or faint. This gospel which brings life and hope to the whole world. Lord, we pray, would it well up worship within us, that we'd well up to then being sent out full of your Spirit, full of joy in you. We pray, move this morning for your name's sake. Amen. I'm going to read Acts 13, just start with the first three verses. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. First thing to see is the setting in which this all happened. So were they all kind of, I don't know, sitting around discussing Acts 1:8 and, you know, how they all feel really guilty about the fact they haven't really done it yet and just feeling rubbish about themselves. No, it was as they were worshipping the Lord that they were sent out. While they were worshipping, God spoke. Now, I get it. When we're talking about being sent out and evangelism and mission, we all feel rubbish about the fact that we don't want to be, and we don't like being sent out and evangelizing and inviting people to 3-2-1. And we think, well, maybe just a bit more guilt will help. I just need to feel a bit more guilty. I just need someone to go on about it a bit more from the front so that then I'll kind of be forced into a corner to do it. That is not where mission springs from. Mission springs from worship, from delight in God, where we are in a place of just love, saying, "God, you have my heart," just as we've been doing. We love you, God. I love you. I long for other people to know about you. I've got to tell other people about how good you are. We preached a series on this really last year. And I said, if we are to say, as Psalm 67 says, "May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy." If we're going to say that, we first need to be able to say, Psalm 92, "For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at what you have done. How great are your works, Lord." It's got to come from that place. So if you're struggling with motivation for mission, don't add a bit more guilt in, but do add worship and joy in the Lord. It is from that place that it all started. The mission to the ends of the earth began. It was from a place of joy in the presence of God, gladly worshiping him. Also, it wasn't like some board meeting where they were discussing strategy. How do we do this then? How are we going to fulfill what Jesus... No, just the Spirit of God spoke prophetically in that moment and said, "Set apart for me Saul and Barnabas." And you can think, what is that? How did that happen? And we can often think, well, were they just like singing and then suddenly this massive voice that everyone heard came, you know, "Praise the Father... praise, set aside for me Saul and Barnabas for the work." Everyone, what is going on? Like, freaking out. I don't know. Maybe that happened. Maybe God spoke to an individual who was prophetically gifted and felt a sense God is speaking to us and calling us to set aside Saul and Barnabas. There's a voice coming. Maybe it was that. Maybe someone's phone went off. Unlikely. God speaking individually, just as we kind of experience in many ways, speaks to someone and then it's shared to the people. God is speaking and it's received and accepted. We are doing this 3-2-1. We're praying every Sunday evening from 6 p.m. for an hour until the summer or so. We're doing all of that after a stirring from God, right? This is not We haven't sat and thought, what is our strategy, and, you know, been drawing on whiteboards and things. We just feel God is stirring something amongst us in a way I imagine is what's happened here. And so we said, let's push out. To be honest, June is a weird time to do this kind of course. Like, it's people are away and all of that. There's loads of things, but we just feel God's in it. So we're just responding to the call and the voice of God and saying, let's pray. Let's call on God to move in power. You join with us in it. If we read a bit between the lines as well in this passage, we see that sending out often comes at great personal cost to the sending church. Verse 1 lists 5 key players in this blossoming church in Antioch, and by verse 3, they've lost 2 of them. Potentially, probably the 2 key, most key players there. But this church, they send their best. They're going to feel that. That is going to hurt them. But they are willing to send them. You know, I think I'd say it's fair to say Grace Church has a history of doing this, of sending people. We've sent Steve and Joe to Woking, and Darren and Lois as well, key players in Grace Church. We've sent Josh to Turkey. We've sent Chris and Catherine to Guildford. Many of these names will be meaningless to many of you, but these have been costly sendings. It's also happened across our sites, with sites sending people to one another, which has always been a cost, which is kind of best summed up by the Bishop family, who was sent from Chichester to Bognor, right at the beginning of multi-site, and then from Bognor went to Midhurst, and then from Midhurst back in Chichester for a while, and then from Chichester sent to Havant. And each time has been a costly move for them, and a kind of significant thing where God is speaking, but also a costly move for the sending people. To send your best is a cost, and it can hurt. Of course, we are sending all of our Bognor site, the Holders, the Charltons, the Taylors, and so many. It's a huge cost to us. Again, I don't need you to kind of, but most of you won't be able to understand or grasp how much of a cost that is in so many ways. And I'm not trying to kind of make us sound great. God is calling us to do it. God is speaking and calling and sending them out. So we've got to do it. Let's not stop being a church that sends at personal cost, that is always ready to be sent or to send. And I'd say as well, by the way, it's a really exciting thing to move house, move location in response to the call of God. Don't miss that opportunity to do that at some point in your lives. Be ready to be sent. But let me be clear. We're all sent out to the world. This is not Saul and Barnabas, right? You go and we'll just stay here and feel sorry for ourselves. We're all sent. They just changed locality. They've gone to a different place. Everyone else left is sent into Antioch still, to where they are. And it's not just for leaders either. It is for everyone. We're all sent to where we are. Let's keep going. Pick up from verse 4. We'll read down to verse 15. The 2 of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga. in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." We'll pause there. So this is the moment where they begin to intentionally take the message of Christianity to the ends of the earth. I've got a map for you. Who doesn't love a map? So they're kind of starting on the east coast and up in Antioch, and they sail to Cyprus, which is fine. All right for some, isn't it? Sailing to Cyprus for the mission of God. I don't think it was quite like it is now in Cyprus. And they're in Salamis in Cyprus, and then went across Paphos, and then they go up into, that's kind of in the north, west is the Pisidia as a general area, and they're into Pisidian Antioch. Kind of confusing because there's two Antiochs. They're going in response to the call of the Lord. Now, a quick question. Hands up if you have ever been in a situation where you kind of not known exactly what you wanted to do, and you were desperate for God to just put a big billboard out and tell you exactly what to do. You've been there? Yeah, I think a lot of us have been in those situations. It's interesting here that there couldn't be a more clear call of God for Saul and Barnabas. Very clearly God speaks and calls them. But God doesn't actually, as far as we can see, tell them where. Doesn't tell them loads of detail. So you've got both at once. You've got both the very clear call of God, and you've still got lots of discernment required to figure out what that means in detail. I think even at the best times when God speaks as clear as ever, we still leave something for us to discern and to seek him on. And in these verses as well, we get a model for what lots of the rest of the book is about. In both Cyprus and then in Galatia, when they go up, that the pattern, the plan that they seem to use is to first go to Jewish synagogues and tell them about Jesus, and that then becomes the custom. As he travels, Paul especially travels around, and having done that, they then take the message to everyone else, to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, having first gone to the synagogues. Which, I mean, very famous in Romans, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." Salvation for everyone, but it goes in that order. Now, there's a very significant backstory to all of this. God has revealed himself to the Jews. The plan was always to use them to reveal himself to the whole world. And that is beginning to happen here. The people of Israel are not superseded, but it is through them and through their offspring, Jesus, that light has come to all the world. And how Paul tells the gospel varies depending on who he is talking to. So sometimes he is using Jewish scripture, the Old Testament, and proving that Jesus is the Messiah. It's this concept of a Messiah, a very Jewish concept, and he's proving that there is forgiveness in him. And he does that in the next verses, which we won't read this morning, but they're a great model of what he would say when teaching in a synagogue, how he proves Jesus is the one that we've been waiting for. When there is not that kind of foreknowledge, when he's not speaking to Jews, his message and his approach is different. His message is the same, but he approaches it differently. It says, Saul, who changed his name to Paul, became, he did that, as far as we can tell, to engage with a Greek-Roman audience. It wasn't some kind of God told him to, but just in order to help him to adapt to where he was. Now, the implications for us, as we see, what are they doing there? What does it mean for us? When we are speaking to people with church background, sometimes church baggage, who may be not in the church, we can explain the gospel in different ways. And we can maybe, speak into what they're doing. They may have a lot of kind of knowledge about stuff in the Bible, but need to just hear the gospel presented again. And I'll say again, I think many prodigals are now returning home who need to know the embrace of the Father. I believe God's doing that amongst many. I'm just hearing lots of stories. People, I kind of grew up in the church, but then walked away, just coming back. I think that's happening a lot. Increasingly, it's also true in the world we live in that people have no Christian or biblical foreknowledge. They don't know a lot of the stuff that, in a way, they maybe had done in previous generations. It's no good. No good assuming they know jargon like prodigals and the embrace of the Father, which some people are picking up on and other people not, which is fine, let alone kind of assuming they know the story of Moses and whatever else, or trying to prove that Jesus is the Messiah that Israel waited for, is not really the best approach for most people in Chichester today to go with that. But there is a great opportunity for those who don't have that to explain the basics of the message of the cross that they may not know. And I think sometimes we overcomplicate it, but their barriers may be different. Just Jesus was a real person, starting with those things. The message of Christianity is that he was God in the flesh, came to die for our sins, and not assuming anything. And I think both of those are exciting. Where some people know about the Christian religion, but they have not understood grace, and we can tell them about it. And we can maybe use some of the Christian scripture in doing that. Some people just don't know much at all, and they maybe have picked up things from the world, and dispelling things might be more straightforward than we realize. I remember a few years ago, I think it was when we did an Alpha online during one of the lockdowns, and it was also the time that George Floyd was kind of it all going off, and there's a lady on Alpha, and for her there's a real, she basically just kind of heard these messages that Jesus was racist and a kind of white supremacist, and I was having this conversation, I was due to have a conversation with her, a phone call. And like really thinking this is, it's not going to be easy, and having this, having to talk this through. And now actually, all I needed to say was, oh no, Jesus wasn't white. He was Middle East, he's Asian. And that was enough for her to think, oh, well, he obviously wasn't a white racist then. And sometimes just it's easier than we think is what I'm getting at, to dispel some of the things people have. I'm going to jump down to verse 38 in Acts 13. Paul's given this amazing message, which, as I say, is kind of representative of the message he would give when he would go to the synagogues. We'll pick it up in verse 38. He says, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've said it a few times, but why were they sent out? What was the point? They were sent out, a kind of simple point. They were sent out to proclaim the word of the Lord, which is a phrase or something along those lines mentioned a few times in this chapter. To proclaim the word of the Lord. What is that? It's summed up in those first two verses I read there, verses 38 and 39. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, the justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. What a beautiful message. Forgiveness of sins for everyone who believes. That is the message for your and my friends and family and colleagues and neighbors. We just, the way it starts, dear friends, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know that in him there is forgiveness of sins, there is freedom, there is life. This was not a message for the Jews to enjoy for themselves in their little bubble, which is a very relatable temptation, isn't it? We're just enjoying it. It's really nice. Love this message. We'll just keep it and kind of have a lot of fun. It's very relatable. No, they've got to be going and telling. We have got to be going and telling others. It's easier to not rock the boat. It's easier just to enjoy his grace. But we've got to shout from the rooftop that Jesus is Lord. We've got to proclaim the word of the Lord. He died, but God raised him back to life for the forgiveness of sins, something we all so desperately need. We're all sent out to proclaim the word of the Lord. And as we are sent out, we can expect opposition. Various people will not like the message at all, for all kinds of reasons. Again, some of it's obvious. Obviously, Jesus will forgive your sins. What sins? Forgiveness. If some of it is obvious, the Jews saw it as a blasphemous threat. The Romans saw it as a political threat, this message. There is another king. There's also jealousy, which we see in this. That says why the Jewish leaders incited persecution against Paul, and because they're just jealous that they were seeing fruit. There's also a very real enemy against us who does not want Jesus' name to be proclaimed, the word of the Lord to be proclaimed. So anyone who proclaims the word of the Lord, the enemy is against. This Jewish sorcerer, Elymas, bar Jesus, was, as Paul said, a child of the devil who opposed them. He's not a child of Abraham, a child of the devil. And this is a huge theme throughout this book that we kind of have. We can get really excited about the book of Acts. We absolutely should. There's a lot of really exciting stuff, but throughout there is opposition to the gospel, serious opposition. It's not that, and this we can expect for today as well, not just that some people embrace the gospel and some people just choose not to embrace the gospel. Some people and some spiritual forces are vehemently against it. They oppose it, and they oppose any who proclaim it. That said, while some do oppose it, no one can stop it. No one can come against it meaningfully. In fact, try and stop it at your peril, as we see with Elymas here, blinded. That didn't go very well. No one can oppose the word of the Lord. So you can expect opposition, but also expect fruit. Expect God to do something. There's a great story in chapter 12 last week. Remember when the believers are praying for Peter, who is in prison, and then the little girl knocks on the door and says, Peter's released. And they just totally ignore her, don't believe anything. The thing they've been praying for then happens, and they're like, nah, no way. It's a great, it's a funny story. What if, just imagine if, the person you have been praying for years and years, for God to break into their heart, just what if God answered that prayer and that fruit came? By praying together, by putting on 3-2-1, we can expect people to be saved, people we love. We can expect for us to be baptizing people in the future because God is bringing the fruit. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Now, I said a few times since COVID that both of those things have felt especially true. That the harvest is plentiful. That feels especially true. There's an opportunity and the workers are few. Look, coming out of lockdown and COVID, the workers were tired. If both those things felt especially true. Now, I'd say that the data seems to have backed that up, that the harvest has been and is plentiful. I think one of those things is even more true and the other one now less so in the good way round. I think the harvest is even more plentiful and the workers are not as few. I think it's true to some extent, but I think the harvest is more plentiful and there are more workers, there's more life amongst us, eagerness to believe God for a plentiful harvest. So will we be the workers? Will we take the message out? There truly is a harvest to be had if we are willing to bring it in. We must remember always that we are not responsible for the fruit. We're not responsible for the harvest, how much of a harvest there is. It is not our responsibility to reap a harvest, but it is our responsibility to sow the seeds and see what God does. That is what God has called us to do. I don't know if you noticed, just in the passage, Paul and Barnabas, is their approach. They tell this amazing message of the gospel, preaching the gospel, how Jesus is, prove him to be the Messiah, how he's come for the forgiveness of sins. And then it just says, if you picked it up in verse 41, he says kind of this bold message, I'm going to do something in your days, quoting from Habakkuk, that you would never believe even if someone told you. And then as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further. So they tell this message and then they just, right, anyway, see ya, and walk away. Like, that is it. They just kind of go and leave. It's only because other people stop them that they carry on to ministering to them. It's only because the message landed that there was any fruit. You see, they were clear that their job is to tell the message, and then they've done it. They've done their job. They've sown the seed, but then God intervenes, and then by next week, it says almost the whole city gathers to hear their message. We've also, as we've been praying, there was a prophetic word Andy brought the first time we were gathering on a Sunday, and just this prophetic sense of to go again with those you've invited time and time again. Just felt that really resonated again, this harvest that you may have invited, but there's, and it can feel, what's the point? But a sense that this may be the time when actually 1,000 no's change and there's one yes. This prophetic stirring to go again. It's often surprising who responds and who doesn't. I don't know if you notice that in your own life. You notice that just being around church. You notice that in Scripture, even in this chapter. So you've got the Jewish guy, Jewish sorcerer, which is kind of strange, but the Jewish guy, and the Roman proconsul at Paphos. And who responds? It's the Roman, who believes the word of the Lord is amazed at their teaching and at the power. It's the Jewish leaders who incite persecution and force Paul and Barnabas to leave. But it's the non-Jews, the Gentiles, they heard the message and were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and they came to saving faith. It's often surprising who responds. Don't overthink who might be receptive and who might not be. It's so easy to think, isn't it? Like, are these people, I feel like they're exactly the kind of people who could become Christians. They're definitely not. There's no point even going there. They're definitely not going to become Christians. It's a silly thing to be doing. It's often almost always hard to call where the fruit's going to come, but we can expect fruit. Gospel fruit and gospel opposition, they appear to be like two peas in a pod, really, that they go together. As we see more fruit, and I believe we will continue to, it's easy to assume, even just kind of in the secular world that we live in, that the opposition is going to decrease. See more fruit, and therefore everyone will be kind of more softened to it. That's not going to happen. If we see more fruit, we'll see more opposition. Expect both. Perhaps, maybe, just that is exactly what we need to get a kick up the backside and to get kicked into gear. Maybe we need a bit more opposition. The last one we see, which we can apply to 2025, is summarized in the last verse of the chapter. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This chapter starts with the Holy Spirit speaking when they were worshiping and when they were singing for joy. And the chapter ends with them being full of joy and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to worship and sing again in a moment, respond in a moment. And so our meeting will also start and end with worshiping God and being filled with His Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. As Paul will go on to write, only in about a year's time he will write to these people that he's been ministering to in Galatia. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and there is joy. I'll say it again. It's not about feeling more guilty. It's not about putting in more effort to our evangelism, but it is about enjoying God's grace more so that we can't help but proclaim the word of the Lord to those around us. Not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And that wasn't it, right? That's not the end of the sentence. And you will be my witnesses. We receive, we have talked into this through the series, when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's not just for cozy and lovely moments. It's to be empowered for witness, empowered to tell the world about the gospel that we know ourselves and the God that we know and love and who shapes our entire lives. It's phenomenal what happens in the following chapters of Acts. It is a phenomenon. The message spreads and spreads and more believe. And it happens because the Holy Spirit works through the people of God to take the message to the ends of the earth. I think it's phenomenal what is happening in the UK in 2025. God is at work, stirring more and more to seek Him and to come to saving faith in Jesus. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God if He is to use us to usher in His kingdom, to go out and take and proclaim the word of the Lord. If the band could come up, that would be great. And we're going to say sing. And I want to encourage, it's an opportunity to be prayed for, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we've been doing mostly really through this series, not just like, I'm not knocking it, but it's not like if you're feeling a bit dry, come and be filled. But it's if you want to grow, if you want courage to proclaim the word of the Lord, come and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. The reason we're filled with the Spirit is to be empowered for mission. So we could all stand. I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. If you want more courage, if you want more faith to go and to be sent out, come over here, probably over this side, and we'll pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you. I'm just going to pray first, and then we'll sing. Father God, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you that there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus. Lord, we are not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Lord, would you stir gratitude in our hearts, worship in our hearts, joy in our hearts, in response to all that you have done for us, in response to the forgiveness and the freedom that we have in Jesus' name. And fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, send us out into this world to proclaim the word of the Lord, and send us empowered by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we long for you to move in power. We long for many to come and to find saving, to find faith in Jesus, to find life in Jesus. For those we've been praying for decades, for family members, for friends who may not even live around here, but Lord, we just have been praying for, Lord, for our colleagues at work, our neighbors, Lord. We long for them to know the saving faith in Jesus. We long for them to know all that we have. So we want to tell them, but we pray, fill us with your Spirit. Empower us to do that. I pray collectively, even right now, Lord, come and fill all of us as your people, as your church. Just as we see in Acts where the church of Christ was born and then the Spirit lit the flame, Lord, would the Spirit light the flame again? Lord, would the church find a new sense of passion and eagerness to spread your gospel? Come and fill us with your power, with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.